Today's topic I have titled Obeying God's Laws. Now, you might remember as we were going through our series on the Sermon on the Mount that it was my responsibility to share verses 21 to 23 of Matthew chapter 7. And those verses were extremely challenging. And I'm just going to get the guys to put that verse up on the screen because I want to read it to you. And I've been thinking a lot about these verses since that time that I shared them with you. And this is what those verses say. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. They're really tough words to listen to, aren't they? And I've been thinking about those two phrases in particular. In verse 21, the phrase that says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And then in verse 23, the phrase that says, get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, I want you to remember the context of these verses. And we see that in verse 22, where Jesus begins that verse with on judgment day. So we know when this conversation is taking place. The Bible teaches that at the end of the world, all people will stand before God. God will deliver his judgment on their lives. People's eternal destiny will be revealed on that day. And in these verses, after hearing God's verdict, some people are protesting their innocence. They are pleading with God to allow them into heaven. The reason they give is that they have performed many miracles in his name, but God says no. And his reason for saying no is that they have not obeyed his laws. So I've been asking myself the question, what does that mean for me today? What does that mean for you today? What laws do we need to be keeping to ensure that we get into the kingdom of heaven? So I just want to pray briefly now. Father, thank you for these words of Jesus. They're really tough to hear. And I pray that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit as we read your word. Help us to understand what we're reading. Help us to take in what you are saying to us so that we'll be prepared on judgment day to stand before you, and that we will hear you say to us, well done, you can enter heaven. Help us now as we look into these verses. Thank you. Amen. The Bible is full of many laws. So how do I determine what of God's laws apply to me as a Christian today? The best known laws of God recorded in the Bible would obviously be the Ten Commandments. We also know that there's about 613 other laws that the Israelites were required to keep. There are also many other laws that we find throughout the Bible. So how can we tell what laws apply to us today? What laws do we need to obey, and what laws are not required for us to keep? If we look at the Mosaic laws, the Ten Commandments, and the other approximately 613 laws, we see that they can be divided into three basic categories. The first category we have is ceremonial laws. God gave the Israelites ceremonial laws that would cause them to be separate from the surrounding nations and their ungodly behaviours and lifestyles. Examples of ceremonial laws would include activities that would make people unclean should they participate in them. such things as eaten for forbidden food types, for forbidden sexual activities, and so on. The second category that we see is sacrificial laws. God gave the Israelites sacrificial laws that would cause them to understand that they were sinners and the consequences of their sin. A life had to be taken and blood shed for forgiveness, for the forgiveness of their sins. Examples of sacrificial laws would include things like what animals should be sacrificed, and how and when those sacrifices were to be carried out, and who was able to make those sacrifices on behalf of the people. And then thirdly, there's a third category, which is the moral laws. God gave the Israelites his moral laws to reveal his nature to them. Some theologians define these three categories as civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws. So what of these laws apply to us today? The ceremonial laws were given specifically to the Israelites with a twofold purpose in mind. Firstly, obedience to these laws set them apart from the surrounding nations. As God's people, they were to live differently. And the second reason was obedience to the laws provided them with protection. When they were obedient to these laws, they came under the blessing and protection of God. However, the opposite was also true. When they disobeyed God's laws, God's punishment was swift and often harsh. I believe the ceremonial laws were given specifically to the nation of Israel and do not apply to us today. The only exception to this is where a specific law, a ceremonial law, overlaps or is an extension to a moral law, or where the law is restated in the New Testament for Christians to keep. Sacrificial laws were given specifically to the Israelite people, also with a twofold purpose in mind. Firstly, sin separates people from a holy God. We see the separation begin in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve broke the law that God had given to them and sinned. They did what God had commanded them not to do. We also see following Adam and Eve's sin, the first animal sacrifice, as God killed some sheep to make clothing for them. So God institutes the sacrificial system for the Israelite people. They are to carry out these sacrifices to cover their sin so that God, who is righteous and holy, could be among his people. Without this covering for sin, God could not dwell with them and they would be under his judgment. And the second part to that is, secondly, the sacrifice of shed blood of animals only provided a covering for their past sin up to the time of the sacrifice and needed to be repeated as they continued to sin. But these sacrifices pointed to a time when a final sacrifice for sin would be made. A Saviour would come who would provide a once-for-all-time sacrifice, not a covering for sin, complete forgiveness. Our sin has been dealt with through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect and final sacrifice for sin, so we have no need now for animal sacrifices to cover our sin today. So these laws do not apply to us today. And then thirdly, moral law. Moral laws were given for people so that they might live right, so that they could be the people that God had created them to be, to live out the same character as the character of God. God wants all people to live holy lives, to be righteous, and to display right living in every aspect of life. So these laws remain in place for us today. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, God said this to the people of Israel: "For I, the Lord, am the one who brought you out from the land of Egypt. that I might be your God. And here's the phrase here, therefore you must be holy because I am holy. God had provided them with salvation from the hands of the Egyptians. Now God was giving them laws to obey, his protection and blessing to be on them. God expects them to obey the law he had given and for his people to be holy just as he is holy. So where does that leave us today when it comes to God's laws? I want you to consider these four points. And the first point is salvation through faith. Sorry about the faith in the background there. That's meant to be faith, but when you do some graphics, it cuts a few bits off. But anyway, it's salvation through faith. At the time of the apostles, there were Jews who were teaching that as well as salvation by faith, newly converted Gentiles also needed to obey some of the Mosaic ceremonial law. They taught that men should be circumcised, that these new Christians should obey holy days and festivals, that they should also restrict their diet to eating certain foods in accordance with the ceremonial law. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths, particularly in the epistle to the letter to the Galatians, to explain that salvation was by faith alone and not by works. The law had a role to play in the past to protect them and to bring them God's blessing, but they were no longer to be bound by observing the law. The law could not bring salvation. Their salvation was based on faith alone. And like Paul, I want to make the point very clear that our salvation is by faith alone. I believe that salvation comes to us as we obey God's requirements for salvation. That is God's way of approaching him for the forgiveness of our sins. Without obeying this law, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. One of the theologians I like reading is John MacArthur, and he put it this way. Paul was extremely concerned about this, and so he writes this epistle to clarify the fact that salvation is by faith alone. Faith alone and not by works. Salvation by faith alone produces works, but works are not a component in the means of salvation. They are not a cause of salvation, they are an effect of salvation. I think that puts it really well. And I like how Paul describes coming to the place of salvation in Romans chapter 10 in verses 8 through to 10. And I want to read those to you. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you obey, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So simple, yet so life-changing. The way we live is changed. Our eternal destiny is changed. There is only one way to God, one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Some people would say that all religions lead to God. That is not what the Bible teaches. We must come through the way that God has made available to us in obedience to his law. I was thinking about the salvation of the criminal as he hung on a cross beside Jesus. Luke records it this way in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. The second criminal declared that Jesus was Lord by a statement that Jesus had done nothing wrong and that Jesus was the king of a kingdom. He also believed that God would raise Jesus from the dead. He said, remember me when you come into his kingdom. Jesus was on the cross dying and he asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. So he believed that God would raise him from the dead. The response of Jesus is to say, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. The criminal had done all that was required by God for his salvation. There was no time for obeying the Mosaic law. He was about to die. His faith was enough to save him. He had done what Paul later recorded in Romans as the way of salvation. And that's the verses that we read. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So once we have become a Christian, what requirements do we have on the way that we live? What are the laws that should govern our lives? The Bible, and particularly the New Testament, is full of instructions for how we should live. According to Google, there's 1,050 commandments in the New Testament for us to obey. That's a few to get on top of, isn't it? But due to repetitions of some of those commandments, they can be classified under 800 headings. Still a lot of things to get right, isn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Peter gives the same instructions for Christians to be holy that God gave to the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, this is what Peter says. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. So what are some of the ways that we can evaluate if we are complying with God's requirements to be holy and to comply with his laws? I have three areas for us to consider. And the first one is, what does your speech say about you? What is your reaction when you first meet someone for the first time? I normally take a quick look up and down, see what they're like, and then I focus on their speech. What do they say and how do they say it? I was in Wairoa for work this week and I met some contractors that I hadn't met before. I did not have to listen to them for very long to find out what drives them and whether they are pursuing holiness or not. Their quite colourful speech suggested to me quite quickly that they were not pursuing holiness. There is so much you can learn from people when you listen to them speak. The Bible has a lot to say about what should come out of the mouths of Christians. The Apostle James teaches that our tongues are a very small part of our bodies, but they have great power for good or for evil. They can control our whole lives and can be responsible for creating huge damage. In James chapter 1, verse 26, James says this, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourselves and your religion is worthless. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 37, Jesus says this, "You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of good, heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give account on judgment day for every idle word you speak." Imagine that, giving account to God for every idle word you speak. "The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." So what's stored up inside of your thoughts? What's in your heart? Eventually it will come out when you speak. Jesus says we will be asked to give account of every idle word. It will either acquit you or condemn you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says this, "Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God." In James chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, James says this, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out from the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water?" And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." And that's the verse up on the screen. In the verses where this verse comes from, Paul is speaking specifically about sharing the gospel. So where our speech can influence non-Christians to either seek God or to turn them off. Non-Christians listen to how we talk to other people. They listen to how we talk to them. When you speak, is your speech gracious and attractive? Would non-Christians be turned toward God or turned off God? And there's some overlap with the next point that I want to make is, what does your attitude say about you? Great little bit of attitude on the face of this little guy, isn't it? Hey, fantastic. So what's your attitude like? What does it say about you? I think the most challenging verses in the Bible about attitude are found in the well-known verses in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul says that we should have the same attitude as Jesus did. And we've got that verse up there. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Jesus was prepared to give up everything, from his rights as God in heaven to dying a criminal's death on a cross. We are called to have the same attitude, to give up what we want, to obey God, and to obey what God wants from us. Paul goes on to say further down in this chapter, in verses 12 to 15, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean lives, innocent lives, as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." Paul reminds us in verse 12 that we should be the results of our salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Part of that is an attitude that causes us to work hard, and obeying God requires us because we understand the greatness and character of God. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Listen again to verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. What a great verse that is. It has been interesting to see the attitudes that have been on display during the COVID pandemic and the associated impact on our lives. While we may not agree with all the government has done and some of the restrictions that the government regulations have imposed on our lives, the Bible has very clear instructions on what our attitude should be to those in authority over us. We are to show them proper respect. We are to pray for them. We are to obey them where their regulations do not require us to break God's moral laws. Some of the attitudes, speech, and actions that I have observed of people who call themselves Christian have fallen well short of the standards that I believe God expects of us and what we as Christians have been instructed to do in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 29, Paul says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them." The New Testament has many passages that talk about a change from our former sinful lives to new changed lives, new attitudes that grow in us as we allow the Holy Spirit to have greater control in our lives. And that brings me to my final area for discussion this morning. What do your actions say about you? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago." Isn't it great to know that God has made us new and has plans for each of our lives? All we need to do is obey what he has already planned for us. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, Paul says this, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." God saved us, not because we were worthy in any way, but because of his mercy. There is an expectation now that our response will be for God, for what God has done for us, that we will live differently, doing what is good. In James chapter 3, verses 14 to 20, James says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' Our faith is to be seen in our actions." And just finally, a final verse from James chapter 4, verse 17. It's a fascinating verse, I find. And James says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." That's interesting, isn't it? Because it's quite specific. It's not a global all-Christian thing. It's very specific to you. What James is saying, if you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it, then it's sin for you. That's an interesting thing that I think we need to take on. So my challenge to you today is to ask what God has for you to do and then for you to do it. Then when you stand before God on Judgment Day, the verdict will be for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that what we all want to hear when we stand before God? Okay, let's just close in prayer. Thank you for your word, God, for what it teaches us. Help us to be the people that you want us to do. Help us to take the time to know what your plans are for us and then to choose to do it. To be holy because you are holy. Thank you for your graciousness and love to us. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.